in week two of cherry picking, misreading scripture one verse at a time. See, we're all guilty of just like throwing out random phrases or scriptures that are totally out of context. But it sure sounds good in the moment. Like there's always a reason. We want that comfort. We want that encouragement. We want something out of it. So we read into it what we see it saying instead of maybe putting it in the context. But see, there are some scriptures that are thrown around generically for various situations, like greeting cards. Like you go to the greeting card section of the store and you start flipping open cards, and there's a good chance that there's going to be a scripture inside. And there's also a good chance that that scripture is completely taken out of context for the scenario that the card is. Like last week, we talked about Philippians 4:13. Does anyone remember what that scripture was? Yeah. So we see that a lot in like graduation cards or like get well cards or like my personal favorite, Jeremiah 29:11. Does anyone know that one? Plans for welfare, not for calamity. But see, when we read that in context, we realize that what the prophet Jeremiah is actually saying is, y'all, this is a bad situation. We're in exile, but it's going to be okay. So just go ahead and get comfortable in your misery because this is where we're going to live for a little while. But God's going to get us through. Not exactly something that as a like graduate, you want to open a card and be like, oh, be comfortable in my misery. Okay. So we often take these scriptures and we make them mean what we want them to mean at the time. So in this series, we're looking at a few scriptures from the New Testament letters specifically that seem to constantly be cherry-picked, that are always being used for things that maybe pull them out of their context just a little bit. So like I said, last week Matt and Jared talked about Philippians 4:13. If you missed that, you can listen to it on our website, theproject.church/messages or something. You'll get there. So go back and listen to it if you missed it. Yeah, and it's also on the Facebook page, yada yada. So today we are going to be focusing on Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's a nice scripture. Like it's actually one of my favorites. I've liked this scripture for a long time because it is comforting. It's nice. Like especially the first part about like God working things out for us, that God's got our back. See, often we see just the first part of this scripture in greeting cards or wall art or pillows, bumper stickers, and tattoos. See, and sometimes it's even summed up on like t-shirts and stuff to just read, God works all things out for the good, or for my good, or for our good. But see, this passage is used a lot for kind of overall encouragement for people who may be going through a hard time. Because it's comforting to know that God has our back, that we're not alone, that we're not dealing with something all on our own. Regardless of the circumstances, God has our back. And that's not wrong. That's true. But there is so much more to this passage than just a message about God working stuff out for me. Yet it's been morphed into a message of individual perspective. See, even some different Bible translations reflect that thinking. Does anybody like the Message version? You're afraid to raise your hand, aren't you? I usually like the Message version. It's a good comforting version to read, but it does kind of have a little bit of an individualistic perspective. So the Message version of this verse says, that's why we can be so sure that every detail of our lives, of love for God, is worked into something good. It doesn't quite say this exact same thing, does it? See, once again, it's a good message. It's encouraging, it's comforting, And it makes us feel good to know that God is advocating for us, that God is aware of our individual struggles. But when we read this scripture in full context, we start to realize that it is not actually about us as an individual at all. It's about our purpose and our calling as a child of God. So we're going to start, we're going to go back a little bit, and we're going to start with Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. See, we could go into a whole message series on just that. So that's linking us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 with the fall of man and the results. Creation was perfect. It was beautiful. Then part of creation, man and woman, made decisions that cost them the garden, that cost them that beautiful, perfect place. And ever since then, mankind has been on a journey with God of trying to restore what was lost. So let's continue. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. That's all about the kingdom that Jesus brought to earth. It's here and it's active, but also not yet, because there's more to come. It's just a taste. It's a taste of what it really will be like to have the kingdom of heaven on earth. See, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, from Genesis to now, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. See, Jesus is the example, the firstborn of many sons and daughters. That's us. When we become saved, when we humble ourselves and we surrender ourselves to the will of God and we join in his new humanity, that is our adoption into sonship or daughtership. I don't really know that that's a word, is it? That's our adoption. That's when we become part of the family of God. See, it's not about me as an individual at all. It's about all of us who love God, who are called to carry out his purpose. by living as part of his new creation and bringing his kingdom piece by piece to earth. By living as little pockets of heaven, of little vessels of God's presence on earth. Redeeming all of the brokenness of creation. By being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. It's like our whole last series, this fruit of the Spirit. It's about learning to be more like Jesus, to live in his image, to reflect his heart in this world. So how do we get from a message that challenges us to die to ourselves in order to live as a child of God so that we can continue the mission of Jesus to a catchy but misinterpreted message of God working everything out for our individual benefit? How do we get there? See, we flipped it. We flipped it from focusing on God's purpose to our purpose, from a collective calling and mission to a personal comfort through specific situations that we face. We flipped it from an identity as a child of God living as the image of Jesus to our individual identity. We flipped it from placing ourselves in God's story to trying to see how God is going to fit into my story. And we flipped it from us serving God to God serving us. See, it quickly becomes a dangerous hermeneutic. Does anyone know what hermeneutic means? It's such a fun word. See, hermeneutics is the branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation, especially of biblical or literary texts. So you'll hear that word if you start getting like really nerdy into theology like some people do. You start hearing that word because it is the way of explaining. It's the way that we interpret scripture. See, when an interpretation is based on one passage that is taken out of its intended context, the overall mission can easily miss the mark. Y'all know why we call our kids' lessons target practices? We're trying to train them how to hit the mark. We're trying to train them how to make sure that as an arrow, they grow straight and long and stay on mission. We don't want to miss the mark either. See, entire denominations and religions have been built on the specific hermeneutics of one individual. The historical context, the purpose of the writing, the place in the overall story of God has to be considered when forming your own hermeneutic, your own interpretation. So how did we get here? There's this powerful minister that you can find on YouTube and Instagram and the Tiki Talk, and her name is Jackie Hill Perry. I think it's under the Perrys or something like that, if you look it up. But she warns about a narcissistic, self-centered, self-oriented hermeneutic that is being imposed on every biblical text. But out of that hermeneutic, it isn't self-denial or death to self or mind renewal or holiness or love of neighbor or even love of God that is being emphasized. See, we are imposing ourselves into the text. We are placing ourselves into it to where everything that is said, everything that is written, we are thinking, how does it affect me? See, everything's about me, what it means to me, how it affects me, what God is doing for me. It's my season. It's my purpose. It's my struggle at the forefront of what we are reading. And we love that kind of teaching. It's human nature to love that kind of teaching because at the end of the day, it's because we love ourselves. We love thinking of ourselves and how things affect us. But we have forgotten the reality that we are made for God. Everything exists for God. All of creation is by God and for God, for his value, for his worship, for his glory, including each of us. See, the sneaky reality of our self-love is that we love ourselves because we simultaneously hate ourselves. Does anyone know what the root of narcissism is? Shame. It's shame. See, the narcissist, he creates a false self to overcompensate for the self-loathing that they feel. And that's part of the problem. See, we have all believed some lie about ourselves that we're either not valuable or we don't have dignity or we've been mistreated, we've been abused, and that's only compounded the shame that we feel. That's only affirmed the lies that we have accepted about ourselves. So as a result, we prefer to listen to teachers and pastors who cover us with flattery. And I'm sorry that you're not going to get that here. Because if they can tell us that this book, that all of creation revolves around us, and if they can continue to place us in it and help us focus on our role and how things affect us, and if they tell us that enough, then maybe we will start to feel better about ourselves. We think that their flattery will restore our dignity. But see, if we just go to the text ourselves, if we just open it up, then we can see that we are made in the image of God. You don't have to get very far into the first book before you start reading that. See, the fact that we were created as humanity to be a reflection of the image of God in his creation, that means that you are somebody of value. We don't have to settle for flattery. But see, if you don't have a solid understanding of who God is, if you don't understand his character, his goodness, and his faithfulness, then you will not understand the value of being made in his image. See, if you don't have a solid theology of what it means for God to be God, then whenever you hear that you are made in his image, it will not affect you. It won't even move you. All we need to know about ourselves, we can find in here ourselves. But see, when you understand who God is and who he made you to be and your place in his story, it's only then that you can move from a self-focused hermeneutic of reading the scriptures with it in the back of your mind of how does this affect me, to a life-giving comprehension of this passage. See, it's simply not about God making all the situations in your individual life good. It is about how God is constantly working in all things, in all situations, in all times. Back when this was written, all the way until now, in every situation, God is working to make them good. For those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. See, we can't just go through life living out our own purpose, focusing on how things affect us and thinking only about ourselves and how God's got our back, and expect God to get the glory from our lives. Because we're not living in our purpose. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our purpose. It's not about our goals. If they do not align with God's purpose, then we are left scrambling on our own, trying to orchestrate goodness out of a broken world. It doesn't work. Because God is already working in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. See, when we love God above all else and we surrender our purpose for his, that's when our heart reflects his. That's when we begin to live as his image along with all other believers, with our family by choice, with the family of God. See, it's a collective mission. These words were not written down for Carrie Bewley. They were written down to remind Carrie Bewley that I am one part of a timeless international movement. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we won't have bad situations. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, because they mistreated me, they will mistreat you. It is guaranteed. But we can try to stand firm on our own, or we can build on the firm foundation that will hold us steady regardless of the situations, and remember that we're not alone. We are one of many that God has called. See, last week we talked about being content in all circumstances. We learned that we can be content in difficult situations when we trust that God is our strength. See, we trust in his perfect will. We believe that he is working all things out for the good. We recognize that it's his strength. It's not that he's making us strong. It's that we can lean into his strength. It's like a scary situation for a kid. Like, there's a ride at Silver Dollar City. And it's a pirate ship. And it just, like, swings back and forth and goes really high. And I'm sure a few of you know, remember Andrea Macario? She doesn't like rides. She doesn't like fun. But she doesn't like rides. And Matt convinced her, you'll be okay. It's fine. So I think Rylan was maybe 4 at that point. And he looks up at her, not very far, but he looks up at her. And He said, I'll hold your hand. And then she, I'm pretty sure, was just shamed into riding it at that point. And he did. I have a picture of him holding her hand on the ride. Because she didn't get onto that ride because she was strong enough to do it. She leaned into somebody else's courage and strength. And when we depend on our Father, we are leaning into his strength. We are relying on his strength, not our own. I lost my place. See, we don't have to understand everything. We won't understand everything. Just read Job. And that's like, to me, that is like one of my favorite books because it proves that God's sarcastic. Like the last few chapters, like God's just straight up snarky to Job. And I love it. And it makes me feel better about my personality. Like, see, it is his image. See? But there's no way of understanding everything that we're going to face in this life. But we don't have to face it on our own understanding, on our own strength. Because when we love him and we trust him and we lean into his strength, we don't have to understand. See, loving God comes with responsibility. Flip to 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. See, we don't like the idea of having responsibility. Because I don't know about you guys, but I kind of, growing up, you know, I knew that there was a purpose, there was a mission to the gospel. But also, it's been very hard for me to switch gears from seeing where God fits into my story to seeing how I fit into his. But in 1 John, we have a very clear picture of what it means and the responsibility that we have when we love God and what it all means. And I lost my place. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, or does not know God, because God is... Let's try that one again. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We may not see God, but we can experience his love in one another. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. See, love is that like unifying factor. It's like that bond. It's like that glue that holds us together. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. Once again, God is love. Whoever lives in his love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And he brings it home. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Even the most dark and difficult situations, God can make good for those who love him and have been called to selflessly love one another. When we read this passage as just a self-affirming scripture of individual comfort, we miss the richness of God's promise that he is for all of us. And our purpose is to share his love with everyone. No matter our differences, no matter our history, no matter our prejudices, no matter our political beliefs. See, we are called to the purpose of loving God and loving others. And in doing this, that is when we reflect his image in the world. That is when we start to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. This is when we become one, connected by his Spirit. As we grow together, as we grow in our unity, as we work with each other to make all situations good in this world, we can't do it if we don't have love for one another. I don't know about y'all, but I have seen a lot of hate, a lot of brokenness, and that is a direct result of the brokenness of the world that we read about in Genesis 2. But when we can set aside our individual agenda, our personal purpose and goals, and we can surrender that to God and truly show him that we love him by loving one another, that is when we become one. That's when we can look at this passage and we can see it as not being like God's going to make my situation good. And we can see the bigger picture of my situation may be bad. I may be struggling. I may not be able to see the light of day. But when I back up and I expand my perspective to recognize that God is working. He's never stopped working because he's faithful. He is still invested. He is still building people. Then my individual situation, I can deal with it a little bit more because I can see that I can look for the good in the world and I can see God. I can feel God. I can know his character because I see his actions taking place through my family. So we're going to do one more song. And this is probably a song that most of you probably never heard. But it's a pretty special song to me. It's one of my parents' favorites. And it's one that it was always my number one request for mom to sing as a lullaby when she was putting me to bed as a kid. But it's such a solid reminder that with the Spirit of God flowing through us, it makes us one. It makes us not focus on my agenda. It helps me to step back and see God's purpose. It helps me place myself in His story and take action, not for myself, but for my brothers and my sisters. It helps me show more grace when I am confronted by a person that I just don't like, that I disagree with. That thing that they posted on Facebook, that is just stupid. But instead of calling them stupid, I'm reminded to show them grace. Because the best way to shine a light in the darkness is to be the light. So we're going to do this one song and just use this as a time of just reflection. Let God challenge you. Let Him illuminate different areas of your life that maybe you may have been focused more on your agenda than on His. Ask Him to show you how you can move forward in unity with all of your brothers and sisters. Ask Him, this is a scary one, to convict you. You know, you can read something or you can hear something and you can have a thought, an immediate thought and reaction to it, but it's that second thought that you control. You can choose whether you turn a thought into an action. So ask for God to convict you when you have a thought that just needs to die. Or when you start to do something that's going to cause division in the family. Because when we truly love God, we have to love each other, even those that don't love us in return.